You're listening to Interviews with Adam. I am your host, Adam Miller, and today we are joined by Mark Boda, who is the author of a new book called Return to Me, A Biblical Theology of Repentance. It fits perfectly within our theme for this year as we've been looking to Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, and it's exciting to have him on the broadcast. Mark, thank you so much for being a part of our program.
No, it's great to be here.
Why don't you tell us a little bit about yourself? Give us a little bit of a history of your background, what brought you to the faith, and what drove you to this subject, talking about repentance.
Well, I grew up in a Christian family and came to Christ at an early age, and you know, had the typical experience of many Christian kids growing up in Christian homes of that, and going into deeper and deeper ways of faith. And it was really in Bible school, in my first degree, that I began to kind of grapple with the issue of sin and repentance and of the role of the Holy Spirit in my life. And as I headed off for doctoral work after my master's degree at Westminster Seminary and a couple of pastorates, I fell into this incredible subject of in Old Testament studies as penitential prayer. And that was my focus of studies for 5 years. My doctoral dissertation was on the penitential prayer that's found in the Old Testament in Nehemiah chapter 9. And this was just a rich experience for me to just explore this chapter, the way in which it relates to the law, the Torah, but also the way in which it expressed the heart of the people in the exilic and early post-exilic period, their hearts of repentance seeking God. And so that to me was it kind of brought together those two streams of a spiritual encounter with God that was always my desire, together with academic study. I did that at Cambridge University.
Now, this is you're the professor of Old Testament theology, and you're talking about an Old Testament call of repentance and penitence. This is something we often think of as something we hear about in New Testament, and especially in the epistles. But it ties in with what we've been learning as we've been working through the course of this year, looking to Jesus, that there really is one plan of salvation from Genesis to Revelation, and this is very central to that, isn't it?
Oh, this lies at the very core of it. And in terms of redemptive history, what we call redemptive history, the great story of redemption, it really is repentance that we hear at the beginning of the Gospels. And as John the Baptist first, and then Christ, and then the apostles declare repentance, they're declaring that to a Jewish community that understands that repentance is the sign of the restoration of God's people after exile. And so for me, repentance is a very key link between the Old Testament and the New Testament that bridges really what we often consider a gap, but really is a flow of story, a drama of Scripture that moves from Genesis right to Revelation.
Yeah, this is the call of Jesus, the call of John the Baptist, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is coming in the time of the Gospels where people were identifying with John the Baptist in a way that they weren't identifying with Jesus. What was the issue really there at that core where they saw their oppressors and they were looking for that physical answer, but they were missing out on the more spiritual aspect of the repentance?
Well, it always was a return to God. And if they didn't understand it from John the Baptist and from Jesus, they missed really the core of what the Torah had talked about. That in Leviticus 26, which really comes at the end of the book of Leviticus and looks towards a time that will come when there will be exile because of the disobedience of the people, and also the end of Deuteronomy and Deuteronomy 30, both those passages say that when you're in exile, when you're under the oppressors, the key to your restoration is going to be turning in covenant relationship back to God. This is at its very core a spiritual relationship. It's a turning towards God's priorities and God's values and putting your trust in Him. And in both cases, in Leviticus 26 and in Deuteronomy chapter 30, God promises through Moses that He will return His people to their land.
Now, this is an attempt to do some scholarly work on the subject of repentance. And it stands out in the regard that it is not simply a book of applications of 5 steps on how to repent or 10 steps to become penitent. This is dealing with the theology of repentance. Why was that necessary amidst all of the other books that seem to come out that are dealing with it more from a practical, pragmatic, more individually spiritual understanding of repentance?
Yeah, well, in the final chapter, I do try to show the implications, both for repentance at the very start of our Christian life, but also repentance as an enduring rhythm within our lives as Christians. But really, I really wanted to, and this series really is devoted to taking people back to the biblical roots of many of the key themes that are found throughout the Old and New Testament, and to show that this repentance theme really is very rich. The key in biblical theology is to be sensitive both to discontinuity and continuity. That is, to be sensitive to the particular way that individual books and different parts of the Old and New Testaments talk about a certain theme, but also take some time, especially as I did near the end in a couple of key chapters, where I give you an overview of some trends that I see overall throughout the canonical witness. So the idea is to be sensitive to not every passage says things exactly the same way, but as we look at the entire canon and all of the traditions of Israel and of the church, we begin to see this picture of this overall kind of continuity between the different traditions and books of the Old and New Testaments.
Do you think that as a result of not having a lot of critical analysis of repentance throughout the Bible, that we've sort of lost a distinction of what it means for us as Christians, for our believers to understand the necessity of repentance as a part of their work of sanctification?
Yeah, I think you're right on that point. I also think that by listening to the different books of the Bible, let's say listening to repentance and how it's expressed in the wisdom tradition, in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Job, and listening to how repentance is communicated through, let's say, the more priestly traditions in the law and the Torah, as you listen to those different nuances, there's different pictures, different images, different words that are used. And I think it just brings a fuller picture to it, and it really can capture your imagination in new ways that you've really never noticed before, while you've been looking at maybe repentance from a singular perspective in a singular book.
Now, is this being written in a context where there's a lot of pushback from a liberal theological perspective that is downplaying the necessity of repentance?
Repentance comes from, a challenge to repentance comes from two very different sources. It comes on one side from liberal people who really don't want to name sin and are concerned about sin, and don't want, say, sin is just something that we kind of create as a category, and so they kind of throw repentance out completely. On the other side, there is also, in a more conservative context, certain views of faith that repentance is unnecessary in the context of a faith relationship with Jesus Christ, that it's all about salvation by faith in Christ, and there's no works. And to have repentance means that there's going to be works. So it really comes from two very different, they're odd bedfellows, right? Those two different contexts, one quite conservative and then one quite liberal.
Let's talk about the latter for a moment here as we think about the implications of what it means to lose a distinction of repentance as a part of our Christian, our means of grace, really, of our work in sanctification. Why is it that repentance is kind of, the days of altar calls have gone away, and the days of a comforting salutation have kind of risen? Where are where's the balance there of understanding that this is a critical part of the worship service?
Well, I mean, that's why I want people to buy the book and read it. But to look at the, obviously, as you look throughout the Old and New Testaments, it just is so obviously in your face. Wherever you look, wherever you turn, there's never this eradication of repentance. And it's repentance at all levels of our Christian lives, that we live really a life of repentance, a penitential way in which we kind of walk in now that we have found Christ and have been drawn to Christ. So repentance needs to be communicated, but it is communicated always in the context of the broader grace story. And I think that's what's often missed and attacked when people say, well, it's not about repentance, it's about faith, and it's about grace, not about any of this law repentance thing. That it all is predicated on the fact that God is at work, it is all about God's grace, but the means by which he is drawing us is through repentance and faith, which I explain in one of my later chapters in the New Testament. I explain that really repentance and faith are just two sides of the same coin. that really an aspect of repentance is just this turning in relationship to God, which is simply what faith is, turning towards God. Now, that is not a human work. That is something that the Holy Spirit is at work with in our lives. But it is, as with faith, is simply a way of expressing this turning in relationship to God, which involves something verbal, I say, something behavioral, yes, and also affective, something deep within. So it's external and internal, and it is a work of God in our lives.
Now, as I mentioned, the theme verse for our whole year has been Hebrews 12:2, and as a result, we've been focusing on looking at Jesus, looking to Jesus in every aspect of our life. But I've sort of felt the need that as a result of that, we need to come alongside of that with a call for self-reflection, because I don't think that we're often considering this necessity of repentance while we're looking at Jesus. It's almost as though we can look at that, we can see the reflection in the mirror, we can see all the challenges there, but we can walk away and forget about those things. Is there a balance in looking to Jesus that we need to have that self-reflection in our mind as well?
Well, I think that's the very point of Hebrews 12. So once you get past Hebrews 12:2 and fixing our eyes on Jesus, right away he moves into that you have not resisted the point of shedding blood and you're striving against sin. And he speaks about discipline and about an example from the Old Testament of someone who didn't repent, someone who didn't turn towards God. So to me, this whole picture of looking to Jesus involves immediately a move into a penitential perspective, a penitential outlook on life, that we're turning to God. And it is a joyful penitence towards the Lord.
We've also been working our way through the book of Hebrews, and this is a constant theme throughout the book of Hebrews,
yeah,
is to not fall away, to not drift away, to not lose heart. This is a real challenge to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Is more than just coming to church and being and singing a few worship songs and hearing a good sermon, correct?
That's true. That's very true. It is a change of lifestyle, but it is, as I always remind in the book, it's something that must come from deep within. So it's an inside out, not an outside in approach to sanctification. And that is true. That is given in the Old Testament from the very beginning. In Deuteronomy 30, there is the vision of a circumcision of the heart. In 1 Kings 8 and 9, Solomon speaks about, or asks God to transform the hearts of God's people. And of course, in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, it is an inside out. It is the spirit within. It is a new heart that God wants to start within us to transform us. But that new heart urges and seeks repentance, a changing towards God in our behavioral patterns, but also within our internal motivations towards God.
I want to talk now a little bit about what is what I would call the lack of representative repentance in our churches today. We don't give enough time, we don't give any time at all to confession of sin, and pastors often will not demonstrate repentance of their own failures. They'd sooner get fired and ostracized from their community than actually demonstrate repentance in front of their congregation. What is lacking here fundamentally in the way that we've practically exercised repentance in our communities?
Well, you're right. You know, by example, those that are in front of the congregation need to lead people through the penitential as part of a rhythm of an every week experience, which you do get in certain traditions in the Anglican liturgy. For instance, there's a weekly penitential piece that's taken from Daniel 9, some of the penitential prayers of the Old Testament and New Testament as well. But, you know, some of the difficulty with repentance in a larger group context is we have a very individualistic approach to the Christian life and to repentance. And so there is actually, I do talk about it in certain, a couple of points in the book, about the communal dimension of repentance. I know some churches that actually, you know, spend the first week of January and just reflect with God about where they're at in their Christian life, and every night the church will just set aside all programming, and they just spend the evening in prayer, and part of that prayer rhythm of the beginning of the year is just crying out to God in repentance and seeking Him in a new way and looking towards new ways of growing in faith. And I think if you can create within the church context certain communal context, communal rhythms, within the church year, and allow then for people to see that repentance is actually just a normal part of the Christian life, rather than seeing it as something that's odd. I think in some of our Reformation pushback against Catholicism, we have moved towards a lack of repentance for fear of the penitential problems, the penance problems of the Reformation period. But of course, as I say at the beginning of the book, Luther's very launching of the Reformation was all about repentance, not to get rid of repentance, but actually to kind of bring new life to repentance in the church.
You know, I think we talk about repentance as though that's for somebody else to do, and we're not really seeing that this is what I've often tried to encourage people here on the program is that it is a mark of the gospel. It is living a life that is worthy of the gospel when we do repent. But do you think that we value good works over grace in such a way in our closed out Christian communities that when somebody does repent, there is this kind of awkwardness to it?
Yeah, it's odd. I speak often about growing up in the evangelical church, which is supposed to have at its very core a grace message, but that often there was this sense of kind of impending doom of not doing things the right way. And the reality is that it is the grace message that is to draw us towards repentance. And so it's not supposed to be odd, it's supposed to be just part of the regular rhythm of the Christian life. But we have, in a sense, communicated something in the midst of our grace message that has kind of pushes towards a perfectionism.
I've often preached that as well, that we preach grace from the pulpit, but we preach works from our character. Because we're not demonstrating the fact that we're as equally dependent upon grace. We're debtors of grace just as the people that we're trying to witness to are. That's kind of Paul's constant reminder to the people, don't forget you were once one of them, correct?
Yeah.
Well, I want to talk a little bit more about the necessity of this book in a culture today. It says here that the understanding of repentance really hasn't been dealt with in a scholarly fashion in many years, many decades. What happened? What replaced it in the significance of our attention?
Well, it came out. I have to say, it did come out in the 1980s, especially with some of MacArthur's work on Lordship Salvation. That real whole movement in which there was this deep debate, you know, with Zane Hodge over, is it just grace or is repentance and lordship really a key part of the gospel? That was burning in the 1980s when I was in seminary, and it has arisen in the last few years in a deeper way, with kind of this hyper grace movement, in which there's a complete lack of any attention to sin and sanctification. And I think that's just part of the mores of the time. People don't want to be able to define what sin is, and they're fearful that they're going to turn people off and turn people away from the church. The reality is that if we lose the very message that there is right and there is wrong, that there is something called sin, there's something called righteousness, we actually lose the very core of the message of the holiness of God and the character of the God that we serve. I think it's part of a fear. It's also a fear of a reaction to some fundamentalism of the earlier age, where there was a legalism that was inappropriate. But repentance, to me, is an act of humility and of faith, in which we entrust ourselves into the hands of a living God who's there to transform us as we admit our sins, as we confess our sins, and bring those sins into the light.
It seems that whenever there is a movement towards more biblical theology, there's always those who co-opt those movements to kind of get into an argument and create a bigger divide and a bigger partisan. But essentially what we're saying here when we're talking about the necessity of repentance is that we have to acknowledge our need for a Savior, and the need comes out of the fact that we are sinners and we are under the punishment of God. We are under the wrath of God. And if we don't repent, then we're not really acknowledging that component to our need for a Savior, correct?
Yeah, that's correct. And I think it's why I, in the book, didn't just do, and I'm an Old Testament professor, didn't just do an Old Testament theology. For me, I wanted to show that the very things that I see throughout the Old Testament on a consistent basis are the very same themes that are developed in the New Testament. so that people can't. I wanted to give them the background to that. It gives a greater depth to it, and it shows them the broader redemptive history of what God's been at work at. But it also shows the continuity from beginning to end. This is the same God. This isn't a God who suddenly woke up on a different side of the bed when we get into the New Testament. This is the same God from beginning to end who is at work with his people in the same way from Genesis to Revelation.
Now, one of the things I like to do is ask our authors the fact that writing these books are intended to be a blessing to the church, but more than most, these books are a greater blessing to the person who put in all of the time and work and study and the preparation of this book. So a very personal question, but how did this book affect you in the greater scheme of the subject of repentance?
Well, I think it was really the relational piece that I picked up in Zechariah chapter 1, verses 1 to 6, that before we ever get to repentance as behavioral change, which does happen in Zechariah 1, 1 to 6, the first message that's given by the prophet is, return to me, and I will return to you. There is this intimacy of covenant relationship that Zechariah declares on behalf of the Lord. Return to me. It's not return to a set of certain laws and legal restrictions. It is a return to me in covenant relationship. And that's really probably the biggest impact in my own life, was the intimacy that God was calling me to in my own Christian experience with him, that this was a desire on his part to get to know me, to return to him in relationship. And that is why I chose in my kind of in the New Testament, the typical passage for me was the prodigal son passage, which really is about the return of a son to the father, this intimacy of relationship. And relationship really is the key value in both of those places in Old and New Testament.
We have been talking with Mark Boda about his book, Return to Me, aptly put in his testimony to this book, A Biblical Theology of Repentance. It's part of the New Studies on Biblical Theology. Mark, thank you so much for sharing your testimony, but also for sharing this book with us and reminding us of the place and the value of repentance in our life.
My pleasure.
We hope you enjoyed this interview made possible by our ministry at Songtime Radio. You can find out more information about our ministry by visiting our website at songtime.com, where you can find this and other interviews on our podcast series, as well as our weekday broadcast, which includes teaching, interviews, and music. We also want to encourage you to sign up for our free monthly newsletter. It's got encouraging articles, and there is no obligation. To find out more information about our ministry, again, visit our website at songtime.com. This ministry is made possible by people just like yourself. We are 100% supported by our listeners. So if you have been blessed today, why not join with the many voices together for that one message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with your donation to the Songtime Ministry. To make a donation, you can do so online at our website at songtime.com, as well as by mail. Write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or give us a call. Make a donation over the phone. It's 508-362-7070. On behalf of our entire Songtime staff and our own Dr. John DeBrine, the founder here at Songtime, who encourages you to grow in grace and not groan in disgrace, from Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller. God bless.